Today we're back in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, and we continue in verse 11 through verse 16. As Jesus prays, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these," that is the disciples, "are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them, in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Father, we ask that for your Holy Spirit to bless us with understanding, illumine the scriptures, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all witnessed the Olympic Games or other track and field events, particularly the relay races, right? What's the most critical point in a relay race? It's the passing of the baton. And how many times have we seen that baton dropped, right? And the hopes of that team, whatever race it might have been, are gone. Well, the Lord Jesus, as it were, is passing the baton to the 11 disciples, apostles. And, of course, this prayer is part of that. And they, in turn, as they came to the end of their lives, would pass on the baton to others and who would lead the church in their absence. And the Apostle Paul brings this out in one of his letters to Timothy, that that Timothy was to teach men who would also be able to teach others and so on. So this the importance of passing on, each new generation must receive that baton of truth that God gives us, that our leaders, those who are have gone before us and who have led us and taught us. That's why it's important in the church, I believe, to have young and old people together in God's congregation. You know, sometimes old people just want to hang out together, and because young people are sometimes don't agree with them and don't always make it easy for them. And then young people want to congregate together because they don't want to have to put up with, you know, the older folks. Well, we need each other. And we certainly do in order to pass on the truth to the next generation. But what is God looking for? He is looking for each one of us faithfulness in our calling and perseverance until the end. That's what each of us are called to. And Jesus said in Luke 9:62 that no one having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we put our hand to the plow, to the Christian life and to the faith, and we do not look back. We continue to the end. You know, a lot of people make a good show at the start of the Christian life. A lot of people have an emotional experience and they get excited about Jesus, but they don't all continue in the narrow way until the end. A good number seem to fall by the wayside. In fact, we read about some of those in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, we read of a man named Demas. And Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul, the apostle. But the thing we remember him for is what he said about him. He said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So Demas didn't persevere. Now, maybe he repented later. We don't know. But he wasn't faithful to continue in the service of God. By way of contrast, Jesus could say of himself earlier in this chapter, verse 4, I have finished the work, Father, that you gave me to do. Paul himself could say something similar, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight of faith, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And so there's perseverance to the end. Every believer is like Paul. We are in a fight. We're in a race. And we're called to continue. But at times, we can all attest to that feeling of wanting to give up, wanting to give in. But Scripture says, no, we must run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is a long-distance race. It's not a sprint, but a marathon, as many have said. Well, we know this calling, in this calling to persevere, we feel our weakness, and it can be discouraging when we see others fall away. You know, what happened to so-and-so? They used to be so faithful and following God and in worshiping Him. So we're all in need, you see, of the grace of God. We're all in need of that grace if we're going to stay the course. We cannot do this in our own strength. And this is where Jesus' prayer comes in. He prayed for his disciples, and really he's praying for us as well, that the Father would keep us. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. So if you and I are going to stay the course, if we're going to finish the race, then we need to join our prayers with Christ. You know, we believe in predestination. We believe in election. If God has chosen you, Romans chapter 8 says those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. We can act as if that's just an automatic thing that's just going to happen no matter what. No, it happens through means. And even Jesus prays for us that we are to be kept, that God would keep us. We should add our prayers to his, praying that the Lord would keep us. And his prayer is that the disciples be kept through your name. And there are a couple ways to understand that. One is to think of the character of God, particularly his power, the power of his name to keep us. But other commentaries say that what Jesus is praying here is that they would be kept in your name, kept in you, in union with you. Either way, Jesus was asking the Father to keep them, to hold on to them, to not let them go. So if you and I are going to persevere and not fall away, it will be because the Father keeps us and holds on to us. We need him to do that. And so we need to pray accordingly. The Apostle Peter knew this by experience, and he had, of course, a great crisis of his faith or lack of it when he denied the Lord. But later he would write in 1 Peter 1 verse 5 that believers, he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So remember, before Jesus went to the cross, he told Peter, he says, you're going to deny me three times. But, you know, he says, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And see Jesus' confidence in that prayer. He prays for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. And he didn't say, if you return to me, but he said, when. He knew that God was going to answer that prayer. And it was answered because Peter did return. After Christ was raised, Jesus met with him and he was restored to the ministry and to Christ. And of course, Peter was faithful until the end. He was crucified upside down for his Lord. Well, we've all done some pretty bad things in life that we're not very proud of. Many of us, before our conversion, did many things, committed many sins that we would be ashamed of. But the worst things are the sins that we commit after we come to Christ, after we make a profession of faith, because now we know better. Now we should live differently. And when we sin, we feel especially grieved that we've done that against the Lord. And so we wonder, is it over for us? You know, why did this happen? Was I not saved or what is the case? Well, No, if you are in Christ, it's not over for you. It's not over for you. You may sin. It was not over for Peter when he denied Christ. It was not over for David, King David, when he committed adultery and murder. And so it's not over for you simply because you have fallen into some sin. No, the grace of God is greater than our sins. And that grace enabled these men, will enable you to repent and to return to God, to be restored to the Lord and continue as his follower. And so these examples are given to us in Scripture, you know, and we also have the example of Judas, which we'll see in a minute. But these examples are not given to us to take sin lightly, to say, well, we can sin so that grace may abound. No, may it never be. We can never take sin lightly. But these examples are given, first of all, as a warning that you too could fall if you're not careful. Watch out if you think you stand, lest you fall. But also to encourage us that if we do fall, as they did, the Lord can and will restore us by his grace. So do you need to be restored today? Perhaps you have fallen into some sin, or you have committed an act that you are ashamed of. Don't hesitate to come back to the Lord today. Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Well, we might say if Jesus was with me night and day, yes, that's he's going to keep that's a great thing. But he's no longer here. So now he's leaving them and he prays for them. And though he's not with them anymore to keep them personally as their personal shepherd and master, the Father would keep them. The Father would keep them. And so he addresses God as Holy Father. I think it's the only time Jesus uses this phrase. And so to address his Father. And I think he's emphasizing that the main thing the disciples needed to be kept from was sin and evil. God is holy, and he wants to keep us from sin and evil. So the disciples need to be kept from false doctrine, from falling away, from persecution, the attacks of the evil one, because they were weak and they were prone to wander, as we all are. Well, what they needed and what we need today is preservation. Preservation. You know, the perseverance of the saints only happens and it depends upon the preservation of the Father. But we can be thankful. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So God is able to keep you and to preserve you in the way of faith, in the way of truth, and in the way of obedience. But we too must be on our guard. Verse 11 says, "Keep those whom you have given me," reminding us that he is praying for his elect. The Father had chosen a people to give to his Son. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day." And he prayed that they be one as we are one. And we'll hear more about this as we go through John 17, but he's speaking of the spiritual unity that we have in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he has given us this oneness. He prays for that oneness, and we should do the same. Verse 12, Jesus said that he kept all that the Father had given him, but there was one exception to this, and really it was, of course, it was Judas. As he said, "None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Judas was never really one that the Father had chosen and given to Christ. Yes, he was chosen as an apostle, but not chosen for salvation. He was part of the 12 in order to fulfill the plan of God. And he stands as a warning to all of us not to fall away and to be sure that we ourselves truly know the Lord, because Judas did not appear to any different than the other 11 of the disciples. And so, you know, Jesus is teaching us in the Gospel of John and the letters of John, the epistles of John, teach us that those who do fall away were never really part of the body of Christ. They had never really been born again to begin with. And so we know this to be the case, that many grow up in the church and profess faith, and yet at some point later in life, they turn away from God. Now, of course, we don't know the end of the story. They may turn back, and that's what we hope, and that's what we pray. But whatever you do, whatever we do as Christians, you're here in the church, you must ask yourself, am I truly born again of the Spirit of God? Because if you are not, you will not persevere. But if you are, if you're truly born again of the Spirit, you will not fall away completely and finally. No, you will repent. Peter repented. Judas simply had remorse. He never repented of his sin. He never turned back to the Lord and sought his forgiveness. Verse 13, Jesus prayed, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Many, many times already we've heard Jesus talk about the joy that he wants his disciples, the fullness of joy that he wants us to have. And so he prayed for that. If Jesus prayed for your joy, then it's okay for you to pray for that joy in your life. But, you know, so many Christians, again, are not characterized by this holy joy. And it's easy. Easy in our day to be consumed by other emotions such as anger, apathy, and so forth. But we need the joy of the Lord. We need the joy of the Lord because of what he says in the next verse, in verse 14. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." We need the joy of the Lord because our joy is certainly not going to come from the world who does not take kindly to Christians. Well, we can thank God, as he says in verse 14, he says, "I've given them your word." And this is what a blessed gift the scriptures are. And what do we do with that word? Well, we need to take it seriously because it is a great gift and blessing, but it's a great responsibility. And we need to receive it. As we talked about last Sunday, we need to believe it. We need to act upon it, of course. We need to proclaim it. And if we are serious disciples, that is, students of the Word of God, there's going to be something different about us. Right? There is going to be. The nominal Christian, it does not ruffle feathers, does not bother anyone. The person who's a member of the church but doesn't really live their faith in the world, that person is probably going to be embraced by the world. But the true Christian who lives by the Word of God will be different. So I ask you this question: what difference is the Word of God making in your life? Is it just head knowledge? Or is it daily changing your life, as Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind? It's those kind of Christians that will at times bring on the ire, the hatred of the world. You know, if God's word is not making us different than the world, you see, the world is happy if you fit in with it. The world wants you to be one of them. They're not happy if you depart from that. And so if God's word is not making you different than the world, it's not really making a difference in your life. You know, when we live lives according to Scripture, we follow Jesus, we're going to become like him. That's the goal, right? Is sanctification, is to become more and more like Jesus. And so we are going to remind people in this world of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord and the only Savior of mankind. He is coming again. He's the final judge of mankind. The Bible teaches that. And so we are going to remind them of Jesus, and we should not be surprised to experience the hatred, the pushback of the world. It comes in many forms. You may be shunned and excluded from the cliques, the groups, the clubs in the world, and maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe you'll be banned on Twitter or Facebook for your faith, as some have been. You might lose a job. You may lose other things. In other parts of the world, people are losing their lives. They're being imprisoned and they're being tortured for their faith. But maybe you haven't felt the hatred of the world so much. And part of it is maybe growing up in the Bible Belt. We have, you know, there's a lot of Christians, and Christianity has been more or less respected in our region of the world. But listen to what J.C. Ryle said. He said, if believers were more bold, decided, and consistent, they would soon find these things out more than they do now. The good opinion of the world is about the last thing a true Christian should expect or desire. If all men speak well of his opinions and ways of religion, he may well doubt whether there's not something very wrong and defective about them. Jesus himself said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Now, I'm not saying you go out and court the hatred of the world, that you, and, you know, try to provoke people. No, if you simply live your life faithfully as a Christian, confessing Christ, living for him, it will do enough. But verse 15, moving on, he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This is an interesting verse that talks about the tension that we feel as Christians, that we are really, we belong to another world, and yet we're in this world. This is an evil world. And Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them while they're in the world. So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be in the world, and he's going to keep us from the evil one. It would be great if the Lord saved us and then immediately took us to heaven, soon after that. Enoch and Elijah were taken up. They didn't have to die. That's, would be nice, right? But probably not going to happen. And yet we are all going to die, and we are going to be taken out of this world at some point. We don't know when that's going to be. And so what should our focus be? Our focus needs to be not on trying to escape this world. Lot was, his soul was vexed by living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And sometimes it feels like that in our own country. Lot's soul was vexed. He didn't want to, he finally was willing to leave there. He was torn. But you and I cannot leave until it's God's time. A lot of Christians in the past have gone the route of the monastics, the way of life that tries to isolate oneself from the world, to escape the world and its temptations. But it's not biblical, and it doesn't work. So God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be salt mixed in with the rottenness of this world as a preservative. He wants us to be light in a dark world. That's where light is needed. That's where salt is needed, is in the world. Besides, we've been given the Great Commission to go into the world, into all the world with the gospel. So he sends us as witnesses, as missionaries, as preachers. But our part in the process of going into the world, there is a danger, there is a temptation to conform to the world. And that's why we see so many Christians today and churches trying to conform to the world while preaching the gospel message at the same time. And those two do not mix. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Jesus prays to be kept from the evil one, because Satan is in essence the one who is underneath all of the evil influences in the world. He is the prince of this world, as the Bible calls him. And he is the arch enemy of Christ and of every disciple. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter recognized this. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so as Jesus is praying for us to be kept from the evil one, it's a reminder to all of us of the spiritual warfare of the Christian life. We are in a battle, a continual war. And he leaves us in the world to fight. If you don't fight, you're going to be fought against. And if you don't fight back, you're in trouble. But Ephesians 6 is a great chapter that talks about this spiritual battle that we're in. He says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so how are we going to overcome such powerful beings, the devil and his host of demons? Well, we do so by putting on the full armor of God. And part of that armor is that gift of prayer. And that's what Jesus is doing. It's a weapon. Prayer is a weapon that we need in this fight. And as he prays that we are kept from the evil one, we need to, again, repeat these prayers to the Father ourselves. And Ephesians 6:18, Paul writes that about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think we are experiencing a mounting tide of evil in our day. Behind that evil is the devil and these principalities and powers. We have to realize this is a spiritual war at heart. It has political ramifications, social ramifications, but it is primarily a spiritual battle. And we need to see that, and we need to live in light of that. So this mounting tide of evil has to be met with nothing less than a great wave of prayer. A great wave of prayer among God's people will, I believe, stem the tide of evil in our day. It's always been that way. So Jesus prays that we're not taken out of the world. That therefore means that he wants us to engage the world, to engage the lives of lost people. You know, Jesus, when he came into the world, where did he go? Did he just sit in the temple all day? No, he was out and about. He was with lost sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. You and I need to have the same mindset. Are we engaging lost people in our own lives? Or do we know any lost people? Do we have opportunities? We need to pray that God would give us those opportunities. And we fight. There's a spiritual battle. We fight and we pray for their souls. We give them the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We give them reasons for our faith. We fight with spiritual weapons. But as you go out into that lost world, you and I must remember, and he's really repeating himself in verse 16, but Jesus says, Father, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Remember that. He said it many, many times. You're going out into the world, but remember, you're not of the world. No, that's not who you are. You're of God. You're of Christ. You don't belong to the world. Don't try to act as if you do. Don't try to fit in. You won't. You'll never be able to do so if you belong to Christ. And you certainly are not going to be effective in reaching people by becoming like them. No, we are distinct from the world, and we need to, that is our strength in bearing witness to Christ is our distinction. And so Jesus says they are not of the world. This is simply stating a fact. And you and I need to reckon this to be so in our lives. There are a lot of truths that need to be believed. Some truths that need to be obeyed. Some truths just simply need to be reckoned. They need to be accounted as so. And this is one of them. So on the one hand, we are not to disengage from the world. We're not to be so separate that we are isolated. And we are in this world until the Lord calls us out of it. And on the other hand, we certainly must not compromise our conviction as believers. Jesus Christ is our Lord. His word is our guide. This is how we are to live. We stand firm in the faith, firm in the scriptures, and not shrink back from the whole counsel of God. And particularly those things that are being most challenged in the culture today. Those are the things that we need to stand for. We are to live separate and holy lives from the world, but engaged with the world at the same time. We gather together for holy fellowship and worship, basking in the glory of God, but then we go out into the world to display that glory to others who know nothing of it. And God the Father will keep us as we do, as we rely on Him and the help of His Holy Spirit. He will keep us from sin and from Satan. He keeps us by the means of the Word of God and prayer. And you don't think that you can be kept without your own use of these means of grace. And He will keep us from the world, even as we remain in the world, in order that we might win the world for Christ. Well, we'll continue in this prayer, Lord willing, next week. But hopefully God's given you some things to think about and things to pray about. Remember, these things that Jesus prays, you and I need to be praying for ourselves and for one another.